It's amazing following a God whose vision is bigger than our own. Would you agree? In fact, it's scary sometimes to ask, hey, God, what do you want to do? Because that's a worrying question. Sometimes he comes back with a bigger answer than what you yourself are capable of. How many times have you had moments in your life like that? Where you're like, if it was me making a decision, I would go down this one road. But if it's God advising me through scripture, through prophetic words, through other things, that he is pointing me to a whole nother realm. Yeah. It's amazing that God would use the weak vessels amongst us to proclaim his glory amongst the nations as well. Especially if you're just starting out, you've got to know that God doesn't just pick the fancy people with a fancy education, with a fancy degree, with generational wealth or anything like that. He picks the people who are going to display and give him the glory for what he's doing in the nations. And we want to be a people that believe God for that very thing, that he would make his glory manifest amongst us. And I want to encourage us. We were praying in the prayer meeting this morning led by Paul, and Paul just brought a word saying it's us being built together as a family, you know, God building us together in unity, that we see the kingdom advance. And it's amazing, this thing, you know, that ministry is not led by the eldership at Oceanside Church. It's not under Oceanside Church, although it's run by so many people at Oceanside. You see, we can get a vision from God. We can ask him to bless it. And just like Jesus with the loaves and the fish, he lifts it to God and he blesses it and he increases and multiplies it towards the people who need to be fed. There is always enough when we walk in the will and the purposes of the Lord. And we want to be that church. When we're confused, when we don't know what to do, the leadership team here at Oceanside Church asks ourselves, what does God want to do? When man's plans fail, we need to ask ourselves, what does God want to do next? And the worrying thing is it so often goes past where our checking account is, goes past where our natural ability is, goes past where our networking is or anything like that or any resource that we need, because God wants to increase our dependence on him. I want to say, if you are going through a tough time in your life right now, God wants you to increase your dependence upon him. In a recent season of just asking and seeking the Lord what to do next, oh, in my own strength, Lord God, I don't know what to do. I've been running to the scriptures, and they have been a firm foundation and a safe space. And I never leave reading the scriptures disappointed by what God wants to do, or not knowing that he might use an imbecile like myself to call a people to go do it. We understand that when we pick up scripture, that we see a God working miraculously to perform his purposes, to do his will on earth. And just as Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, let your will be done on earth, that is our prayer. Will we be a church after the will of God? You can pray that over the leadership team here. You can pray that over yourselves. You can pray that over all the connect groups that are starting up here in a couple weeks as we kick back into season. Again, it's the reason why we're expanding our children's ministry, even sort of beyond the resources that we have to bear, because we know that if we welcome the children in, that we know what Jesus's attitude is towards little children. It's let them come, let them feast, let they be connected to me. So we are believing that he will resource and that he will multiply and we might see a generation changed. It's so easy to think that the world is just getting more lost and lost and lost. But I tell you, although most of us have only been alive while the pendulum swings one way, God is the master of the pendulum. And he can direct it any way that he wants whatsoever. And he wants to seek a people who are crying out to him for that pendulum to swing back. And I am hopeful. This isn't what the preacher's about. This, you can tell because the laptop's closed. But God will do what he wants. And he wants a people who are after what he wants, who were daring to say that God will do in this city what he has done countless times before when the nation, when a city, when a people cry out to him for change and transformation. We believe in a God who has a purpose, who has compassion, who has mercy, who is in his own nature to transform sinful things and to redeem them back to himself. Indeed, it's the only reason that any of us stand here this morning singing praises to Jesus is because he has changed our lives. Yet in our own faith, we don't believe that he can do it again to our neighbor. I want you to know that there are people coming to Jesus in this congregation, in this city, and we need to be a people desperate after the works of God. Again, laptop closed. That's just for free. It's been a bit of a restless week this week, so you might get a bit of a restless preach. But in my studies this week, I did just feel highlighted to, we're not in any particular series right now. Next week, we call it Kickoff Sunday because that's when all the Connect groups start back up. That's when youth starts back up. That's when Freedom Session starts back up. You know, September is sort of that feeling of a new year, new vision, and we'll come to you with a new series beginning next week. Lots of amazing news to deliver you next week. But in this space in between, I felt God just direct me to somewhere in my summer reading, which was 2 Kings 18. So if you have your Bible, open it up to 2 Kings, and we're going to read in the Old Testament what our God is capable of doing when a king, when a nation cries out to him instead of trying to fix things for themselves. So Lord God, as we open your divine scriptures that you have given to us, Lord God, first of all, we just thank you for them. Lord, we thank that we can run to the scripture and see your will divinely written, and we can learn for it for today because you are the same God. It's a different covenant, but you are the same God. You are the same Redeemer. You are the same God who wants to make yourself a people, a nation, who glorify your name for the sake of your name. We thank you for your word here today. How many of you have ever lived next door to a really terrible neighbor? Oh, I see a couple. Oh, it's the kind of hand, it's kind of these hands here this morning. Oh, I see a big hand over there. Thankfully for myself, that's never happened because I'm a really likable person and I get on with my neighbors. I don't know what's wrong with you. No, just kidding. In fact, I have to say it's okay because I'm surrounded by in-laws where we live. So I have to say my wonderful neighbors. But you will know in your life, if you've ever lived, if your property ever comes up to the next to somebody's property who, and they are just against you, they just want to be a thorn in your side, they just want to dig into your ribs, they can make your life what?
Miserable.
They can make your life completely miserable. There used to be this show back in England, I think it was on the BBC, and it used to be about terrible neighbors and recounting stories of just like the lengths that people would go to get revenge upon one another. And okay, you're going to do that, then I'm going to do this. And it's so old that they don't even have clips on YouTube of this thing, so I can't show you any of it. But it was amazing the lengths that human adults capable of purchasing a house. So these are people who, you know, have some finances to get houses. It's amazing what capable adults, the lengths that they will go to once an offense is started with a neighbor. How many of you have seen something like that? Maybe you haven't seen it within your neighbors, but you've seen it within colleagues. No, if you ever turn up to a place to work and there's someone who's just out for you, man, that is super hard and difficult. Maybe if you're at school, I know most of the people at school are out, but if there's a school bully, you know, your school bully is always wanting more. They're always testing the ground to see how much they can push you, how much they can get. In 2 Kings 18, we find a relationship between two neighbors or two kingdoms. And there's a king. You know, it's great reading the Old Testament because we see the narrative of God working throughout thousands of years of history. And you can see the hand of God and his will moving over generations. You know, we read through the Old Testament quickly, but for them, it was decades and decades of life that they were going through this. And we can learn amazing things that even so, though we are going through sometimes a decade-long process, that we can learn from reading the Old Testament scriptures about what actually God wants to achieve over those seasons. And we can learn from Hezekiah here today. But it says here, it says in 2 Kings 18, verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He was a guy who could just take things from where Judah and Israel were at that point. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent the king of Assyria, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. It's funny because we see a king in terror from another king. Again, maybe the most familiar setting of this is that sort of schoolyard bully that you might have had. Luckily for me, I was always the tallest kid at school with a bigger brother, so it didn't happen too much, but hopefully I wasn't the bully. Maybe I was. But there's something here that we can recognize. King Hezekiah says, oh, I've done wrong. Just withdraw from me. Please, I've done wrong. I'm the person who's done wrong. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And it's crazy to think that this Old Testament king, whose nation represented the people of God, who Nathan reminded us about last week, who God brought through the Red Sea onto the other side. Amazing, miraculous things existed in this nation from time and time again of God working. We see a king with his tail between his legs trying to suck up to a foreign king of evil influence, trying to put the wrongness on himself, trying to submit to him because he was too scared of that man rather than what God could do. How easy is it to forget the God that we serve? If you could forget as a Jewish person, as an Israelite, you can forget even as a modern day Christian. When we fear man more than we fear God, we put our tails between our legs. And we ask that enemy, oh, what do you want? Let me just appease you. I will admit that my character, I'm a bit of a peacemaker. I like to appease. But it's not always correct to seek peace by appeasing an enemy of God. Would you agree? The next verse is on. We see the ramifications of what happens when when an Israelite king gives in to an enemy. And it says, speaking of the money that this bully was requiring of Judah, it said, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. You know, so King Hezekiah, he's having like a fundraiser for this foreign king. And you see where he's getting the money from. Says, King Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found where? In the house of the Lord. Can you imagine yourself being threatened by a foreign king, forgetting your God, and walking through the very doors of the temple to go get the enemy what they have requested of you? Sadly, in our lives, we can walk down this same road. When we forget the power in our God's hands, we can sometimes go into his rightful place and take things that he has set aside for himself and give them to the enemy. For a believer, this is the most painful existence to bear because you know what you're doing in part. You know, but your failings within yourself are giving to the enemy what they want. And in verse 14, it goes even further. It says, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria saying, verse 16. It says, at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Can you believe it? There's such imagery there. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't King Hezekiah himself going with a chisel or heating it to, no matter what, I don't know what you do to get gold off doors. I've been in a few places that have gold doors, but they have little ropes, so you can't get to that. I'm sure people would like to take a little bit for themselves. But man, King Hezekiah went to the temple of the Lord, the glorious doors set up to glorify the king. We don't build our buildings like that anymore, as you can see. But he went there and he stripped the gold from the temple of the doors and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid it and gave it to the king of Assyria. Man, you can see what happens in a believer's life when the terror and fear of the enemy is greater than the fear of the God from which we're taking things from. We no longer go to a temple in the same way as the Jewish nation did, that temple was set up under the requirements given from God. And it became its most glorious symbol at that stage under King Solomon. And there was no one on earth that had more gold than him. But here we see a later king giving that very gold back to an Assyrian, where it should not have come from. Appeasing the enemy doesn't work. And as we'll learn from later on here, it says when we think that giving in to the demands of the enemy will bring peace, actually it doesn't bring peace at all. Because how many of you know this? When you give in to an enemy, when you go and take from the Lord and you give to that enemy what belongs to the Lord, the desire of the enemy doesn't get smaller. What does it get? It gets greedier. It gets bigger. Its eyes are open. It says, oh my goodness, I see that you will give me whatever I like. Maybe I will ask for more and more. Christians, in our own lives, when we take the things that God has given us, the things that glorify his name, and we say the pressures of the world are way too much, I'm going to peel this off what God has done and I'm going to give it to the enemy, that does not bring peace. In fact, it brings greater war. The enemy will always seek to create a negative momentum on attacking a believer's life. And that's what this enemy really knew how to do. This enemy, the king of the Assyria at the time, he was famous for not only just using military might, but actually psychological warfare as well. In fact, there isn't actually, in this situation, there isn't actually a blow shared. It's actually all a war of the mind. And we can learn a lot from this, because most of the stuff that we face today, unless we're next to that neighbor or have that colleague or are getting real opposition in our life, most of the stuff that we face today is psychological warfare from the enemy, claiming that what is God's is actually his and asking scared believers to give it to him instead. And the enemy seeks to create that negative momentum, stripping the gold from the doors of the temple. Indeed, we just reminded us going through the book of Romans earlier, before the summer, Romans 6:16, in the NLT it says, don't you realize that you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? And here we discover we can either obey God and serve him, or we can either choose to obey a false god, an enemy, and we become a slave of that god like Hezekiah was in the story. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Church, if Hezekiah, instead of giving in to the enemy, had instead trusted in the Lord, he would have been safe. Let's go on. I won't read it here today because we don't have the time, but if you want to go see the mental attack that the enemy king is laying on, just read the second half of 2 Kings 18. And one of the things that he talks about is actually Judah at the time had formed a relationship with Egypt of protection. They had a long-standing sort of contract with Egypt to say, okay, if we're attacked, you'll defend us, right? And actually, in this sort of harassment that the king of Assyria keeps sending towards this city, he's saying, don't you know that not even Egypt can protect you from me? Their chariots and their horses, they don't work against me. Good luck. And Hezekiah knows it too. In fact, Isaiah, preaching before this event, called out King Hezekiah. I believe the timeline's, it's hard to say, but I believe it was this. Isaiah was also there in the time of King Hezekiah. But in Isaiah 31, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. The prophet of the Lord was saying to the king, woe is it to you who looks for a foreign enemy's strength. Some of us do that, right? We hedge. It's called hedging your bets. It's saying, oh, I see a whole bunch of foes that are coming at me in life. I'm gonna come up and ally with this one foe because I think us and them working together will defeat this other foe. But Isaiah says, woe to you who hedge your bets. Woe to you who looks for something outside of God's kingdom to bring you safety against from another attacker. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet, in verse 2 it says, and yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not, this is talking about God, it says, he does not call back his word, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. Verse 3 says, Egyptians are man, not God. And their horses are flesh, not spirits. When the Lord stretches out his hand, that helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Church, the warning from Isaiah is not to partner with a fallen entity to save yourself, but instead look wholly to the creator of the universe, he who has called you by name into his flock. He wants to be your divine resource. He wants to be your whole strength, not your backup strength when all of that fails. He wants to be the first thing and not the last thing on your mind when conflict arises. Don't look to the Egyptians. They are not God. They are not spirits. They can't ultimately protect you, even though they look very strong. And perhaps it doesn't talk about the offense of looking to Egypt, the very people who enslaved them once upon a time. Isn't that the crazy thing? We can, in fact, go back to the people who once enslaved us looking for that protection in that political way. Where does your earthly security come from? Does it come from material wealth or prosperity? Does it come from perhaps a hope for the political system and alliances between leaders who aren't believers? Does it come from technology and human innovation? Does it come from cultural trends or popular opinion? Does it come from self-help or even self-reliance on yourself instead of God? Or does it rely on your social status or peer recognition and approval? All of those things can be used by God for influence when done right. But when our whole hope rests on that things, even the health of our bodies and other things like that, it ultimately fails and comes to an end. Because all those things are a tool for God's glory, not a replacement for his power and love and ability to work in your life. Where shall we look as a church for help? We shall look to God and God alone. And that is a prayer we need to pray. That is a prayer we need to turn in from just an idea to a way of life, that we go immediately to the Spirit of God, to the God who created the universe, and we look for him to advance his kingdom. I mentioned it before, but in 2 Kings 18:30, The second half is all this foreign king sending messengers to mock the city. Again, you probably know, but cities in those days, they had a wall, and they had people on the wall. And the king of Assyria was very smart in the way that he did warfare. Again, there wasn't an arrow shot in this warfare. There wasn't someone killed at this point. But he just sent people. They had locked their doors. They knew an attack was coming. They knew that was hundreds of thousands of soldiers surrounding the city. They couldn't come or go. And instead of firing a shot, they fire words. And the Assyrian king sends messengers who can speak Hebrew. And they shout over the walls. And even the people, the king's messengers, listening to the threats of the enemy, saying, hey, actually, can you please speak your language? Because I can understand your language. And I don't want our people to hear what you're saying. Because what you're saying is really, really scary. And if you scare the city, we'll probably lose. And one of the taunts that the enemy king says is, do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. The enemy had no right in saying those words. He doesn't know what the Lord is going to do. But he used his words, as the enemy so often does, to make us doubt in the will and the purposes of God. And it's when those words come in that our faith in God are rocked and it can tumble and can fall. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord will deliver you. Don't let him tell you that. Church, we need to be a church who are telling people that Jesus can deliver them, that they can come in, that they can be made whole. The war going on inside of our minds so often, you know, in maybe the September season is hitting you really difficultly as you come into a new season. God wants to say he can deliver you, that he can be your strength. When depression or the enemy is saying, no, 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 I want to tell you that depression has no right to speak into the believer's life. Some of us, our lives and our days and our mornings are dictated to by the enemy's voice. Depression, our flesh voice that's not been reckoned, that is not, you know, living under the Spirit's influence right now because it's fallen into depression. And some of us take those words and live them as God's truth or the truth for me. I want to tell you, even in depression, even in affliction, even if a voice is coming from the inside, doesn't mean it has the right to pronounce an end to what God wants to do in your life. And actually, not even ourselves have the right to speak to those things that God wants to do in our lives. Only God. We look to God and God alone, not an external force and not an internal voice that is against the working of God. The foreign king tried to discourage the entire people, and it was working. They were scared. Rumors start to spread that food is going to run out, that they're going to have to start eating foul things. And, you know, even at times in these things that there's cannibalism that occurs when a city's been taken over. It is a horrible, horrible situation to be besieged by a foreign enemy. They don't attack. They just wait for your food to run out and stay around you until you die. This was an absolute discouragement, an absolute failing. And once they had won the war of the mind, they knew that no attack would be coming out from the walls, that they would just have to wait for either surrender or for the death of the inhabitants of the city. And in one final effort, the king sends another messenger to again taunt God's people. And this time it doesn't come in the form of words from outside the walls, but it comes in the form of letters. And in 2 Kings 19, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. But here, something changes for Hezekiah. Something changes that shows us that even when we've made mistakes, even when we've gone into the temple of the Lord and done foul things and given up ground of what God has established, there's never too late to turn around. It says, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, the temple that he had desecrated, and he spread the letter before the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. There's two verses that caused me to pause when I was reading through this. And the first one was stripping the gold from the temple doors. And the second one was then spreading the letter before the Lord. Hezekiah finally came to his senses. He had tried political alliances. He had tried paying off the enemy. And when he realized that none of that would come to his people's salvation, he went to his backup, God, who should have not been backup, but who should have been first up. And it says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Man, you can imagine in that situation the humble pie that Hezekiah must be eating. And the, I don't know what, you know, he must have been depressed. He must have been all these things, but it's never too late to turn back. And he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. Verse 19, so now, O Lord, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. An amazing prayer from a desperate king. Church, if we would learn not to only go to God when things are so desperate that we can't fix them in our own strength, but go to him first. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you're being controlled by anxiety, if that is the biggest guiding force in your life, God wants you to give those to him because he what? Because he cares for you. Jesus deeply, deeply cares for you. And there are people in this room here today who are going through some tremendous anxiety-inducing times. Whenever you've got this many people in a room, we know there are people here who are dealing with sickness, depression, whatever it is, financial hardship, failed relationships. Casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is why we sing praises to the risen King Jesus. Because there is a God who loves us, who cares for us, who wants to deliver us, who wants to pick us up, put us on his back, and bring us back to the flock. Who wants to put a ring on our finger, who wants to put a robe of righteousness around us and have a feast like you would have at a wedding when a lost son comes home. Save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And the reason as well why God delivers us is because we are his people. Hezekiah prayed those words. He finished his prayer in that way, saying that all the kingdoms of the earth might know that he is the God alone, because he knew that his nation was God's people. And therefore, he knew that in his prayer, that God saving his people was a reflection on God himself. And many times throughout Scripture, the people of God go to God and say, Lord, just even though we failed so many times, just remember that we are your people. Will you save us? And what does he do? God saves us. How much more for believers who are named under Christ Jesus? You belong to him if he's your savior. Therefore, you can pray to him and say, Lord, please save me. Show your glory through this, Lord God. God gives us the victory. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah after that prayer, and prophesies the defeat of the Assyrians. And later that evening, at night, it says, 2 Kings 19:35, at night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. In the snap of the fingers, in the speaking of words, God can work with his power beyond all recognition that of man's power. There is nothing that can come against God's people who are on their knees in prayer to God for help. And this is our application, that we would go to God in times of hardship. If you turn back in 2 Kings to the beginning of chapter 18, man, I gotta say, scripture is very kind at times. It introduces the king of Syria, it introduces Hezekiah in the beginning of his reign. And it actually gives you a preview of his whole life about what God thinks about Hezekiah as a whole. And it says this in verse 5, it says, he trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Even though he had failed, even though he had put his hope elsewhere, scripture talks about Hezekiah saying that he was the greatest king of Judah. None were like him among all the kings of Judah after him, not among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out, he prospered. Man, it's beautiful when you read how God talks about failed people. There would not be enough time here on a Sunday morning to tell you how many times I have failed, or how many people that I might have failed. Many situations, I'm sure for yourselves, if we had to air our dirtiest of laundry, that would be a very hard thing to do. Only Jesus knows most of it. But Hezekiah, instead of being destroyed by his failing to turn to the Lord, he did ultimately turn. And then God speaks about him, saying that there was no king like Hezekiah. Man, God is generous. There's lots of us who come to a Sunday morning service under the brokenness of our failings, who when they come to the temple of the Lord, this isn't the temple of the Lord, but we, the gathered saints, the temple of the Lord, they come to a gathering like this, and they listen to the words of the enemy saying, you're scum, you're nothing, you're the lowest of the low here. But let me tell you from scripture, the only qualification for being the greatest in God's kingdom is to turn to him. How generous it is for God to forget our failings. Even the king who took the gold from the temple doors and gave it to the enemy, the Lord of the Bible does not hold that against him. And he welcomes it in and calls him great. Church, there are many of us here this morning that although we might feel similar to our failings in Hezekiah in those ways, that actually we need to recognize that when we turn to the living God, that again, he puts that ring on our finger. He puts that robe around us. He kills the fattened calf and he welcomes us in back to the family like nothing went wrong. How we are reminded of Jesus' words over the prodigal son, just like Hezekiah, a prodigal coming back to God for ultimate help. Church, I hope that helps some of us here this morning. Jesus in John 16 says, take heart, I have overcome the world. I don't know where you were at in your decision-making process, how much you have exhausted your own resources before turning to the Lord. But it is always good to turn to the Lord. It is always good to turn to Jesus. It is always good to turn to the Holy Spirit because he has overcome the world. Yes, we will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. We're going to finish this morning by taking communion. The only reason why this message can be good news for all of us here this morning is because that Jesus has made us his own. Let me tell you, without Jesus coming into your life, you actually more stand like an Assyrian that is actually under the judgment of God, instead having that ability for the forgiveness of God and the redemption and salvation. And if we could have the band up here, that would be great. Thanks, team. The ultimate threat to a believer's life and to any human being is sin and death. Death was never meant to be how the world would function, but sin came into the world. In the Garden of Eden, man refused to believe God and instead went after his own prideful way. And that is the ultimate threat. And King Hezekiah was a great king to lead his people out of the foreign threat. But church, we have a greater king, King Jesus. We have a greater king who intercedes for us. We have a greater king who sent us his Holy Spirit. We have a greater king, and instead of relying, you know, you as an Israelite or you as a Judean, relying on a king to make that decision for you, we now ourselves can go to King Jesus and ask for that salvation and ask for that deliverance. There are many of us here who are struggling with things in our lives that have gone on way too long, decades and decades and decades. But the Lord can redeem us. The Lord can save us. When every man-made solution comes to an end, God is waiting, and he's indeed waiting before that as well. Hezekiah prayed in the temple, but Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice in that temple, offering himself for our sins. And although it appeared like defeat for the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ on the cross, we realize that through the cross, he has paid for our sins and iniquity. In Isaiah 53, again, the prophet who prophesied to Hezekiah, Isaiah reminds us it was the will of God to crush Jesus, to pay for our sin and iniquity, that by his stripes, we have now been what? Healed, made whole. We can enter in because of what Jesus has done for us. Even in our darkest moments, when all seem lost, when we remember the cross, when we remember that power that exists for us, when we believe the voice of Jesus above the voice of depression and the enemy, we can walk into that redemption and we can put our faith in Christ Jesus that he can do whatever he wants. And isn't it good that he can do whatever he wants? Because he's a kind king. He's a king who didn't stay far away, but he came close. He's a king who didn't avoid suffering, but he came and he suffered. He's a king who, when he walked the earth, he saw the lowest of the low and he went to them. People who he should have never associated with, he went directly towards. And even if you feel like an outcast, that means Jesus, the God of the Bible, wants to walk next to you. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that Jesus is King of Kings because he's a very good king and he has the power to work in our lives. He has the power to redeem us from sin and death, and no one who turns to him will be put to shame. There is a day coming, no matter what happens in this body, when we stand before Jesus because of our inheritance through faith in him, when we will be delivered new bodies. When we see him as he is, we will be transformed into his likeness. And no matter what you struggle with, no matter what you hurt with, no matter what has been done to you, on that day, you will be made a new creation. But the good news is that new creation has already started. Since that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light that has already taken place. So stop listening to the voice of the enemy. Stop listening to the voice that has no authority over your life. Believe the God of the Bible and turn to him. He is a good God. He is a good God. He works through broken people and he is tremendously generous to people who have disappointed him but turn back to him. He is a generous God. Paul is going to lead us in communion. Thank you, church.